That's okay. I can do that when.
He's muted up there.
Yeah.
Lord, I'm reminded Good morning. Good morning. So good to see everybody again. And welcome for those who are visiting us for the first time. Welcome to Christ the Redeemer Church. I am Kevin Cabey, and with me is Russ Hardy. And we're filling in for Sam Ruiz, who is our music director. He's away this Sunday, so I'm going to do the tunes today. And we're going to have a lot of fun today. We got some great songs that God has put on my heart, songs some of you know, and we're going to have some fun with that. But first, let's ask the Lord's blessings on our service today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, and we thank you, God. It's such a great honor and privilege to come into your house and worship you and give you thanks for all you've done for us throughout our week and the week to come, Lord. We just want to serve you and do the best we can, Lord, whatever you would have for us. We give everything to you, our lives to you, Jesus, and we just thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand, and we'll start our first song, and you probably know it. God is good all the time. Let's do that song.
You have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God,
not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The word of the Lord.
Amen.
Praise your God. Thank you, Lord. Is enough. Can't thank you enough, God, for that beautiful grace that you have blessed us with. As your word says in John, grace upon grace.
It's good to praise you, Lord, and make music to your name, O Most High. It is good to praise you, Lord, and make music to your name, O Most High. Most High. It is good to praise you, Lord, and make music to your name, Most High. It is good.
Thank you. you better, ways that we can pray for you, otherwise assist you, and just, again, help you to connect with our body here. So we'd love it if you would take the time to do that. Secondly, right after church today in the youth room downstairs, school blessings party for all the kids of the church, all ages. Starts right after worship service downstairs. It's a little late to RSVP, but if you can find Virginia. Where is Miss Virginia? Is she here? Is she downstairs already? She's out. Okay. Well, if you have not heard about it, you're certainly welcome. It'll be right downstairs right after service. And the idea is to just get the school year off to a great start for these kids. So Kids in Action is an awesome ministry, and we appreciate everything that they do. Next, Bethlehem Fair. We do this every year. Take a booth there. It's the weekend of September 6th through the 8th. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, so please, I don't see Mark Collette here today, but you can reach out to Mark through email, telephone, what have you. Just let him know that you're going to be willing to be part of that. It is a great time to do outreach in the community. If you've never been to the Bethlehem Fair, a whole lot of people walk through there. It's a great opportunity to connect, so please prayerfully give that consideration. Okay, there are many other things going on in the church, so please check out the inside back cover of the bulletin and also the weekly e-newsletter that comes out every Friday. If you're not getting that, just call the church office and give them your email address, and they can set that up. It's an automatic distribution. Once you start getting it, you will get it every single week. So please take advantage of our communication capabilities. Okay, we are going to pray for the offering now. Before we do, just a reminder, four ways to give. You can text to give. You can go online to the website, give that way. You can actually go really old school, write a paper check, put it in a paper envelope, put a stamp on it, and put it in the mailbox. And Eileen Flagel's a huge supporter of that method, so listen to Eileen. And finally, of course, the simplest direct way, there's an offering plate that's going to come forward. You can put your offering in there. So, all right, ushers, you can come forward now, please, and I'll pray for the offering. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us, Lord. We know that the rain is just part of you restoring your creation, Lord, and that is, as your word says, it rains on the just and the unjust, Lord. So we appreciate that, and we're just glad that it was not such a struggle that people are not able to get here, Lord. Grateful for those who can make it, Lord, and we're always thinking about those who just need to physically remain home and connect online, Lord. We lift our hearts to them as well. But, Lord, as we come to this time of our service that involves providing tithes and offerings, Lord, let us do that with a heart of sacrifice. Let us not just give out of our own abundance and put you down several places on our checklist of places to spend money, Lord, but understand that everything we have we owe to you, Lord. We would not have it if not for you, Lord. So let us be appropriately grateful in how we give both of our time and our finances, Lord. So let us put you as our top priority in all aspects of our lives, Lord. Let us not, like I often do, want to take control of some little thing and not let you run it, because I'll mess it up, Lord. Help me to just turn my entire life over to you all the time, Lord. But Lord, we just ask you, we love you, we praise you, you are the Most High. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Oh, our Lord, how majestic.
Thank you, God. Praise you, Lord.
Kids are dismissed to Kids Bible Clubhouse.
Okay, well, a couple announcements before we begin our series in Daniel today. First of all, I just want to remind you to sign up for life groups. Life groups are groups of people, that are 8 to 20 people, that are getting together to intentionally live their lives in community, grow together in Christ, and explore ways to do mission together, as the description declares. So there are 4 sign-up sheets actually out in the foyer, and you can also sign up online through our website or through the e-newsletter that comes out, and one of the leaders will contact you. They start up in the fall, and just to remind you, space is limited, and we'll start new groups if we need to, but you'll want to sign up soon. And they meet all different days, different times, and have different content a part of them, but all that information is available for you there in the sign-up area. Second of all, we're finishing Daniel today, right? So Daniel chapter 12, and just to give you a little bit of a preview of what's coming up, so I have a couple special messages I want to give, and Pastor Joe Fletcher has a couple he wants to give, and so then I'll begin the book of Ephesians. So that'll be our next study together, will be the book of Ephesians, and I'll explain more of that when it's time, but just to give you a little bit of a heads up. So let's open in a word of prayer. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Lord God, we praise you for your testimonies to yourself, your work that you have done, your witness in the scriptures that speak of how wonderful you are, and how wisdom really comes from you, and reflecting upon your word and your works. And we pray this morning that as we finish up the book of Daniel, that this would be our heart, that you would make us the wise ones, as the scripture in Daniel 12 even talks about. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our purpose in studying the book of Daniel together, if you remember, there were 3 purposes. One was to come to a great awe concerning the kingdom of God, to increase our awe at the kingdom of God, that it's a wonderful thing and it's coming. Second of all, then a heightened anticipation for its full coming. And finally, to be motivated to progress in our living and our praying in accordance with that hope. So has God answered this prayer of ours and this purpose as we've been going through Daniel? Hopefully he has. Do you have a greater sense of the awe of the kingdom of God after experiencing the book of Daniel? You've seen much of it in the book. I believe we have. Do we have a greater desire to see Jesus Christ return as a result of studying the book of Daniel and understand how actually Jesus fits into the progression of the kingdom of God? I think we do. And do we have a greater aspiration to live and to serve as we look toward the final victory? I believe we do, because we've seen the encouragement all along the way in the book of Daniel, how God strongly supports his people. So I believe God has more than answered our prayer and our purpose in studying the book of Daniel together. Now we're in chapter 12, and chapter 12 is a conclusion on 2 levels. It's a conclusion to the 4th vision, which began in chapter 10. So chapter 10, 11, and 12 is all one unit, really, but we broke it down to 3 sections. So that's the conclusion of that. But it's also a conclusion of the book, and it concludes and wraps up everything, really, that the book of Daniel has been about to this point. So this morning, we're going to learn that we are to serve God with a confident hope and an expectant faith in the final victory of the kingdom of God. Confident hope and expectant faith in the final victory of the kingdom of God. And we need to do this even though currently that victory is really hidden from view. We don't see that as much. It requires more faith, if you will, and more hope from us. Daniel is telling us that we're supposed to live by the same final words that he closes the book out with, where it says, "But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." That's how the book concludes. Well, the vision's over. So the vision, just remember, it was all of chapter 11. And we went through the whole thing last week. It was very extensive, wasn't it? All the details with the movements of the Grecian kings and stuff and how it related to God's people. But the vision's over. And so there are two final questions that are going to be asked. One is asked by an angel, and the other is asked by Daniel. So remember the vision from chapter 11, just to remind you. It was about how Greece was going to triumph over Persia, and then all the subsequent divisions that there would be in the internal warfare and intrigue among the Greek Empire, and then how that would impact the people of God, especially under one of their kings, Antiochus IV, who was particularly evil. And then the coming persecution, the book, sort of the vision talks about jumps to the very end of history because Antiochus is a wonderful picture, if you will, of the final Antichrist that will come. And then, of course, the vision ends with the final resurrection of the glory of the saints. And so it starts out in the Greek era and then jumps way ahead in history. And after you receive, Daniel received a vision like that, well, if you received a vision like that, you'd have a lot of questions, right? Well, there are two questions that get asked in our text here that he records. First one, in verses 5 to 7, an angel asks about timing of things and just gets the answer that the fulfillment is assured. And then Daniel asks a question about the events, and he gets an answer that the fulfillment is concealed. So very interesting answers that they get from the angel. So let's take a look at this whole passage. Let me read it to you. Starting in verse 4, because the vision really goes through verse 3 of chapter 12, which we looked at last week, but we'll recap it in a moment. But starting in chapter 4, or verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on the bank of the stream, and one on the bank of the other, on the other bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, 'How long shall it be until the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, 'O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?' He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." So as we begin, we've already looked at verses 1 to 3 because that's the end of the vision. And so then the instructions come right away, conceal the words. So the angel finishes giving the vision to Daniel, says, seal up the words, seal up the book till the end of time. It's a little bit elusive. It's not that Daniel's supposed to hide the prophecy. In fact, he wrote the book and distributed it, of course, eventually to the post-exilic remnant, the people. The idea is probably more along the line of protecting the prophecy until it's needed, and perhaps even making two copies, one to be very secure and another one that would then be copied over and distributed. And the words here that he's talking about refer to this particular prophecy, seal up the words of this prophecy. And then the book refers to either the whole book of Daniel or this latter section where all the revelations were given to Daniel in chapter 7 through 12. But the sealing also seems to indicate that Daniel's ministry is coming to a close. He's had a long ministry. He's a prophetic statesman in Babylon and into the Persian Empire. He's in his mid-80s at this point. We don't know how much longer he lived, but it couldn't have been more than a few years. The time of the end here contextually means that, as we've already noted in the book of Daniel, it means the various times of the end as various portions of the prophecies get fulfilled up until the very return of our Lord. And the second part of the verse 4 speaks to this, many going about looking for knowledge. Now, there are a couple different ways you can take that. You could take that as a negative thing, that people are running around seeking knowledge in vain because they're looking in the wrong places, and that's why Daniel has to seal and protect his words because truth is contained there. As one pastor put it, the written revelation of God is in the world, but men heed it not. Instead, they look for knowledge where it's not to be found. And you've probably noticed that. People are looking for knowledge, especially knowledge of the future or knowledge of God, in all the wrong places. But this book, then, is surely true, and this would be what should be preserved. That's one way of taking it. The other way to take it is a positive sense, that many are going to run to and fro and increase in knowledge, which is the most common understanding of this passage, actually. So many are going to go about reading the book of Daniel, if you will, and increasing in their knowledge. Daniel's book was supposed to be preserved for the future so that the people of God could study the events and study the visions. And that appears to have support in verse 10 when it says, but the wise will increase their understanding. The details of chapter 11 and the whole book are going to be needed and still be needed by the people of God to understand what God's doing in the world. You know, prophecy has been a prominent concern in the American church really just for the last century, particularly, and it's brought about a lot of false interpretations without a doubt, but it's also brought a needed intensity and focus, a return to the focus on the return of Christ. And our knowledge has increased, hopefully, studying the book of Daniel, and we've actually fulfilled that verse then. And hopefully you can enter into some discussions now with a little more insight and truth and teach wisdom to others from the book of Daniel. So anyway, we get to the angel's question. So here's the question in verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on the other bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Now, remember, this is immediately following this long prophecy in 11, vision in 11. So apparently, they had been listening to the revelation all along with Daniel, these other two angels. They're standing now on either side of the Tigris River. And the angel who had been giving the vision, the one dressed in linen, and giving that revelation, now appears suspended over the Tigris River in a position of superiority. And one of the two angels asks a question, how long until the end of these wonders? And we as the church ask the same kind of question in our own context. How long, O Lord, is this going to be? But we have even more at stake than, of course, an angel does. But nevertheless, angels have always been very interested in God's redemptive history of human beings. That's part of their mission, is to serve God's purposes in that. And they also ask because they're just eager to see how it's all going to come to a conclusion, the redemption of mankind and those who put their faith in the Messiah. So the reference here to the wonders is, of course, referring to everything in chapter 11. It's all those things. It's the Greek triumph over Persia, the subsequent divisions, the internal warfare, how it affects God's people, Antiochus IV, the coming of the final Antichrist, the coming of the final glory of the saints. But the question seems to focus more on the end of things. How much longer is it going to be? And the answer seems to be focused that way as well. And so we get to the angel's answer in verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. So the angel above the water lifts both hands for emphasis, not just one, and swears by the God of heaven that the answer he's going to give is true and decreed. Now the answer is an answer, but it's probably not as revealing of an answer as the angel was hoping for, and probably not as much as we had hoped for. Basically, the angel quotes Daniel chapter 7 back to him in reference to the Antichrist at the end of history. So if you look in your Bibles, if you have them with you, Daniel 7, 25 to 27, talks about this, the time, times, and half a time. So speaking about the final history and the Antichrist, this is what we read in Daniel 7. And he will speak out against the Most High, that is the Antichrist, and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. So this is a purposeful return to chapter 7 by the angel and that vision. because that's the main vision. That's how the visions begin with chapter 7. And all the other ones are understood in the context of that one. And the Lord God wants the angel to understand that, and Daniel to understand that, and his people to understand that. This time, times, and half a time would be the final appointment of the shattering of God's people by the Antichrist. But it would be broken, and God, through his Messiah, would destroy the final Antichrist speedily on behalf of his people, establish his kingdom, and bless his people forevermore. And that's what the end of the vision is about. So if you just look back in chapter 12, starting in verse 1, talking about the end, it says, "At that time shall arise Michael the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation all that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And this is the time frame that we're talking about. So when you look at the angel's answer, it's not much of an answer. I mean, it's an answer just pointing again to the end of the time. And so we have to be very careful, and as people, not pay attention to people who have overly detailed predictions that are really presumptions on history about timing. And we're supposed to be keeping alert and watching for the persecution that would come and watching for the rescue of God's people. And meanwhile, we're supposed to be serving God with confident hope and expectant faith for the final victory that's coming. Now, so that's the angel's question. Now, Daniel has another question because he's not satisfied. And so it begins then in verses 8 through the end. Daniel's question comes up, "I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" So Daniel, after hearing all this, he still doesn't understand all the connections, the meanings. He wants more specific information than what the answer was given to the angel. So he asks, what's going to be the outcome? Now, exactly what Daniel's asking is not that clear in the language, but it seems he just wants some more detail about the events surrounding the vision and the very end of time. So the angel asked about the timing, received an answer, yet it didn't contain much information. Now Daniel's asking about the events, hoping to get more information, and he's given an answer like the angel, but rather he's basically told no. He's not going to get an answer, pretty much. But the angel gives him one final piece of information for assurance. So there are two answers really to Daniel. There's the answer in verse 9, which is no, you're not getting anything, and then the answer then that comes after that. There's one final detail that will be an encouragement to you. So in verse 9, he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." That's the answer. So it's a general answer to Daniel's question, and then in verses 10 to 13, he's going to get that final piece of information that's really about the near future for the people of God, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. It's not for the far future. So anyway, in verse 9, Daniel's told to go his way because these pieces of information are divine secrets. He's not going to know the answers to them, and it's not going to be revealed. As John Calvin insightfully wrote, one of the reformers and pastors many years ago wrote, "God wished some of his predictions to be partially understood and the rest to remain concealed until the full period of the complete revelation should arrive." And that's instructive for us. We don't want to miss the point, Daniel's point. He's really teaching us through his own experience and teaching the original readers throughout history and us throughout history. God wants and gives some of his prophecy without interpretation, with a view to the future when his people are going to need it. And simply put, Daniel didn't need to know all the references to all the details of this vision because much of it had no bearing on him or the people of God in their near future. God would let the future generations of his people know when they would need to know it. But still, the whole mystery of it all and the certainty of it and the glory of it being given is a way of indicating that this vision is true and God is in control of history. And it's an encouragement nonetheless, even when you don't know the details. And that's the application for us too. We will know what we need to know when we need to know it. That's it. You're not going to know in advance. And so we have to let that give us peace in our soul. And it's meant to temper our interpretive pursuits, too, and encourage us to trust God for the future. We should just trust Him and be satisfied with Scripture as He's given it to us. We have to have faith that we know enough in partial understanding. We have to have faith that God's going to grant fuller understanding when that time comes. So the wise and faithful Christian knows the limits of our understanding of prophecy and moves on from the study of it, not getting trapped up in it, but can move on to peace, humility, and display strength and hope and do the ministry that we're called to do in witnessing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be doing. So then we get to the Daniel's answer part two in verse 10 to 13. And it begins, many will purify themselves, the angel continues, and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And so this is the goal of the distress of God's people. We've talked about this. The purpose of suffering is to separate the true from the false believer, and then to continue to increase and purify the true believer, him or herself. Now notice these same three verbs are used in 11:35. So turn over in your Bibles, you remember, to chapter 11, verse 35, how we talked about that this was the key verse of chapter 11, where it says, and some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. That's a very purposeful recapitulation of what was already revealed in the vision. This is the purpose of this time frame. And the verse, of course, has meaning yet to unfold for all of God's people, the remnant that went back, as well as us even today and other generations. God purifies his people through persecution to prepare them for their Messiah's arrival. Them for the first arrival of Jesus, us for the second arrival when he brings his full kingdom. And in their time of need, God's people will understand prophecy and how it fits and gain strength from it. And they'll be preserved in faith throughout the trial until the very end. And the wicked will continue to be wicked and not understand the scriptures. But insight's going to be granted to God's elect. And it's going to be a blessing to them in the midst of the persecution and inspire hope in them. That's how God has always worked with his people and among the people of this world. And it's going to be the same at the very end of history. The same types of things are going to work out. Well, now in verses 11 and 12, we get one more piece of information given to Daniel. And of course, as you can imagine, its meaning has been highly disputed. So we'll see if we can make it through the options for you. So verses 11 through 12, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abominations that make desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. So the item under discussion is this whole abomination of sacrifice in Jerusalem and the performance of the abomination of desolation, the abolition of sacrifice and the performance of the abomination. So after this event, there's going to be 1,290 days with a special blessing for those who can persevere another 45 days. What's this all about? So there are two main lines of interpretation that are most likely that I'll bring up for you today. So one is an eschatological stream of interpretation. There are three options there. So that, in other words, there's one way is to look at it is that it's about the very end. The other way is that it's about the time of the Maccabean fulfillment, the time of Antiochus IV himself. And I'll just tell you up front, that's my view, but I will try to explain to you all of them. So the eschatological fulfillment, there are three different ways that people think of this prophecy in terms of the very end of history. One is there are people who hold to a seven-year tribulational period, and then this time frame here comes to the last half of that period of time in what's considered Daniel's 70th week. Now, not everybody that holds that view puts these verses there, but many, many do. And in that view, you know, 3.5 years, just to go over the math quickly, so 3.5 years is like 1,260 days, and so you have these extra 30 days and the extra 45 days, and they become attributed to the time required for judging, if you will, who's worthy to enter the millennial kingdom, and or the setting up of the new millennial government, or some other preparatory items after Christ returns. So those are the typical options. But you can still look at it as referring to the very end of time in a couple other ways. One is a more general understanding that it just take the numbers more or less symbolically, and that it just shows that it is appointed a certain amount of suffering and until the glory comes. Or you could look at the numbers as basically taking an agnostic view in the sense that we don't really know what they're referring to. But it's going to be something in the end that has to do with this, but we won't find out until it actually happens. So that's another view. And it looks to the situation with Antiochus and the Maccabees to be a sort of a typology, if you will, of how it's going to unfold in the end. So then the historical view, which is the view I think that fits the best the context, is that it's referring to something that's just very near to what the prophecy's already been about. Nothing new. I think it's a much more satisfying and easy solution and held by many, many scholars. First of all, we've already noted that verse 10 is a direct reference to verse 35 in the previous chapter, which talks about the crisis of Antiochus, right? And the wise will increase in understanding, and it'll be the purification. So we're talking about the same time frame. Second, the abolition of sacrifice and the abomination of desolation have already just been noted in the vision. So if you go back to chapter 11, verse 31, it's right there, the same thing. So at the end of chapter 12, we're wrapping up the vision, so we're talking about the same vision. We're not jumping anywhere else. And so we know historically that this referred to Antiochus's rage in 168 BC. And additionally, these kinds of these phrases, the abolition of sacrifice and the abomination of desolation, are used back in chapter 8 that refer to the Greek period as well and Antiochus. And there is another reference in chapter 9 that does not refer to Antiochus. But I think this part in chapter 12 most likely refers to that historical event because it fits right in with the vision in chapter 11. And third, the whole question and answer setup is really about the vision. That's what they're asking about. They're asking about what happened in chapter 11. They're not asking about other things. And predominantly what's going to take place under Antiochus. So then the calculation will be referring again to these Antiochene persecutions and how they're related to God's people. Now, the precise counting of the days is elusive and causes a lot of problems because we don't know enough about historical calendars to actually be accurate on things. And it's important to remember that our current knowledge is just not sufficient in a lot of places to figure these things out. But we know that there were exactly 3 years between when Antiochus did the abomination in the temple to when it was rebuilt and restored by the Maccabees. So then what happens to those remaining 200 or so days with the 1290 and the 1335 and the perseverance that's needed? So it could be said that the extra days would have been included in the raging right prior to his desecration of the temple, or they could be following out of his desecration, and maybe even the blessing that would come if you would persevere and make it to the end because Antiochus would die in 164 BC. So that would be that understanding. And so the perseverance that's needed with all this is correlated to the final stages of that Maccabean revolt. In other words, the one who perseveres to the end of Antiochus's rage is going to be greatly blessed. And this is the concern of chapter 11. So regardless of interpretations, though, whether you want to be eschatologically very specific, or you want to be eschatologically very general, or you want to take the historical view that I'm proposing, or some other view, we won't want to miss the benediction of blessing that it's upon the one who perseveres. Not the one who figures it out, by the way. Yeah. So it's the one who perseveres to the end. That's the one. So the application is not to squabble over interpretations, but to persevere in tribulation like the Maccabeans did. As it says in chapter 11, verse 32, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And as Jesus taught in Matthew 24, when speaking about the final tribulation, that's his topic, the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Same message. So there's a real need for perseverance to look toward the goal of blessing that's associated with it. And many believers have been faithful over the years. May we be as faithful as they are and be known as the overcomers. In Revelation 12, it says, "And they overcame him," speaking of the evil one, "because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death." So as the book of Daniel closes, Daniel really wants us to learn about the triumph of the kingdom of God from the answers that were given to the angel and to himself. And the angel again asks about timing, and the answer is, it's assured, don't worry about it. Daniel asks about what the events are going to look like and how they're going to unfold, and he's told basically, it's concealed. That's a secret. Not going to tell you that. And that's where the book ends. And it's a great ending to the book, isn't it? I mean, verse 13, go your way until the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. It's a great blessing. And so I want to review a little bit the book of Daniel since it's the last Sunday we're talking about it. So if you have your Bibles, we can flip through it quickly. But again, if you remember, the way it's sort of structured, one way to look at it is the first six chapters are all history and different episodes. And then the last six chapters are all the visions that were given to Daniel. And some of them sort of integrate back in the historical period. So, but one thing we noticed is that in every single chapter of the book of Daniel, we saw some kind of a relationship between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. Some kind of a relationship. And so if you look back at chapter 1 in your Bibles, you can just flip there, you know the stories. We learned that the kingdom of God is superior to the kingdoms of men because Daniel was given wisdom that was superior to all the false diviners, right? So superior. Chapter 2, the kingdom of God conquers the kingdom of men. We're given this vision, right, of a crushing stone that demolishes the statue and eventually overtakes the earth. In chapter 3, we learn that God preserves and vindicates his people within the kingdoms of men where they suffer. And the story is told, of course, of the fiery furnace episode. In chapter 4, we learn that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men because he is the one who abased Nebuchadnezzar. Remember? He became like an animal. And then in chapter 5, we are taught that the Most High God destroys the kingdoms of men. It was about the fall of Babylon, right? Then in chapter 6, we learn that the kingdoms of men have to bow to the kingdom of God, where Daniel escapes the lions. And that's the historical portion that's told. And then in chapter 7, we learn that God grants possession of the kingdom to the Son of Man and to his saints. And there's the vision of the beasts. In chapter 8, we learn that the kingdoms of men magnify themselves constantly before the kingdom of God. And chapter 8 is all about all the little antichrists that run around the world thinking that they're so great. Chapter 9, the kingdom of God is progressively triumphing over the kingdoms of men. In chapter 9, we got the picture very clearly of pointing to the coming of Jesus the Messiah who would deal with sin and bring in righteousness. And so God is making his kingdom triumph and progress. In chapter 10, then 10 through 12, we learned very clearly that God uses angels to direct the details of his history. So he's directing even the finest of details in history. And in chapter 11, we learn that God uses the kingdoms of men to purify members of the kingdom of God because he's appointed persecution and it separates true from false and it makes the true truer still. And finally, in chapter 12, the kingdom of God is going to replace the kingdom of man in its final triumph with these final words of hope, and especially as in verse 3, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, at the very end of the vision, on how we end, and Daniel will stand in his allotted place. So eventually, the kingdom of God crushes it all, and it will triumph over all the kingdoms of men, and they will be no more. Verse 13, our wonderful closing words, words for us to meditate on and I think pray through, and that is, but as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So let me pray for us. Oh Lord God, we thank you for our time studying in the book of Daniel and this revelation of yours. We pray that we would persevere, that you would give us the grace to persevere and to be renewed in our faith and hope. that you give us the strength to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom in Jesus Christ to all those around us. This is our task in the history of redemption, a unique task. We live in one of the most blessed times in the history of redemption. And we pray, too, that if necessary, that we would be of those who would be able to give up our lives here for the glory to be ours at the return of Christ. We pray for your strength in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. It's always something to learn, that God wants us to learn and trust him and not run ahead of him, which we all like to do. I was thinking of a time as the pastor was preaching about a time when I was about 7 years old, and my father was talking with somebody, and he would tell me, go do a certain thing. And I would say, why, Daddy? And he would say, just do it. And then later on, I get reamed out, and Dad said, when I tell you to do something, you just do it. I don't have time to explain it to you, and you're not going to understand it anyway. So ever since then, I remember. And then I remember that God doesn't explain everything to us because he knows what is best. And I've been through a lot of situations where God did things that looked so devastating, and then later on, I found out why. And I praise God for that. Let's stand and let's do our last song. We're going to go back to God is good, because he is. He's so good to us. And I just praise God for that.
God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, the light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time.
Though I may not all the plans you have for me, my life is in your hands. Through the eyes of faith, I can clearly see
God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, light will shine. God is good. He's so good. God is good. He's so good. God is good. He's so good all the time.
Thank you. Well, receive the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ may be with you, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
God is good all the time. Put his song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time.
Very good.
My guitar was muted.
This thing was really getting powerful on me. It's beating back. Did you hear?
It sounded good out there. Say what?